The past couple weeks, I preached through Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. But there was something I wanted to stop at here, and I'll probably take a couple weeks to deal with this. We're looking at Abraham. This is Stephen's message that he preaches. We see the faith that Abraham had, and we want to walk in the steps of Abraham. He believed the promises, even though he didn't even really see them fulfilled to the fullest as God had told him what was going to happen, but he was faithful to do what God had asked him to do. And again, that's just such a great reminder for us, is that we are to be faithful in what God has asked us to do, even if we don't see the results that we want. So we need to remain faithful in that. But he mentions something in verse 6. We're looking at the promises that God has given as we go through this and how they were answered, or how the prophecy that was given was fulfilled. And Abraham believed those promises, so he had faith. But there's a promise given here that most of us, I don't know of anyone really that would like it, but most of us don't like it. And it's in verse 6. It says, "And God spake on this wise," speaking about Abraham, "that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. We see a prophecy given there of persecution. That was a promise. We know, because we know the history of the children of Israel in Exodus, what happened, that prophecy that God gave to Abraham, it said that the nation in which they sojourned in that strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And we know that's what happened. That was a promise, just like the other ones, that God told Abraham, this land is going to be yours. Your seed's going to fill this land. That was a prophecy and a promise that was fulfilled, and so is this. And God's people today have been given a prophecy of persecution as well. We just read it, actually, in 1 Peter. It mentioned it there in verse 14. It was there in the Old Testament, and it's here in the New Testament. Do you realize we're living in the New Testament? Like, we are New Testament Christianity. We are living it out. Things that the Bible says, it's talking about us, and we're living it out. Don't ever disconnect yourself from that, to think that, oh, those are Bible times. We're in Bible times right now, because we're in God's time. And all of this is things that he said. So we are in that. You know, sometimes things we hear about, sometimes even things we read in the Bible, they seem so far in the future that we almost think they'll never happen. Maybe we could say, for instance, the rapture. We think about that and we say, man, that'd be great. I don't know if that'll happen in my lifetime. Sometimes people think that probably won't happen in my lifetime. Others think it's going to happen in their lifetime. But there's just things that God has said that it just seems so far out there that's so far away. It's not really going to be us. I mean, think about all the prophecies about Christ's first coming, when they just started giving a bit and a piece. The first promise given there in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of Satan. Think about that. How long did it take before that actually transpired? It was about 4,000 years. How long that took. And it seems like it's just so far out there, this is never going to happen. You know, some of you think back, you know, sometimes things seem so far, it's like it's never going to happen. Think about when you were a kid and you look at graduating high school. You're like, man, that's so far out there, that is like never going to happen. And then it happens, and before you know it, you're 20 years out of high school already, 30 years out of high school, 40 years. I mean, it just happens so fast that it comes and it goes. But at one point you thought, that's never going to happen. Any of you remember as a kid thinking like that time moved so slow? Do you remember that as a child, like on a boring day or something? And you're like, maybe you're waiting for like your cousins or something to come over, or something exciting that you're looking forward to, and your parents are like, well, it'll be this afternoon. And then it seems like 2 minutes takes like forever. Like when you're in a boring class in high school, and you feel like you've been sitting there for like half an hour, and then you look and like 30 seconds have gone by, and you're like, you know, it just seems like forever. Okay. Well, that's how sometimes some things are in our life, that thinking about graduating high school. How about this? Thinking about when your children grow up to be adults. You're like, that's not going to happen. And then, boom, there it is. It happens just like that. So sometimes things seem so far off that we kind of doubt it'll happen, if I can say it like that. I know we know things like, you know, we're going to graduate high school and it'll come, and most of us have been through that. But you understand what I'm saying, is that the perspective that you had is like, this is never going to happen. This is so far in the future. I think when Abraham was told that his seed would sojourn in a strange land and be persecuted, on top of that, he may have had that feeling that this is just so far off, you know, almost like you don't want to believe it. It's just something he couldn't see happening. Because look at all the blessings that he had. Look at, you know, he was a wealthy man. He was able to travel through that land, was relatively safe, and pretty much park wherever he wanted and let his cattle graze. And just, he's like, how is that going to happen? Look at how good everything is right now. But yet they were going to be in persecution for 400 years. So I don't know if he necessarily saw it happening. Plus, if you think about it, think about how horrific it would be to think of your great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren going through that and suffering and being slaves. You probably wouldn't want to think about that. But this promise Abraham received of persecution that his family basically would be going through, we know it was the nation of Israel, but to him it was his family. We've received one much like it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's people have had to face persecution while waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, we're in Acts chapter 7, verse 6. We saw it. It says, God spake on this wise, speaking about Abraham, his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And we've received verses just like that, promises, so to speak, just like that. Let's just go ahead real quick and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's others we're going to look at, but let's just go to that one real quick. This one doesn't necessarily say you're going to, but there's other places in the Bible that do. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Go to Matthew 5 as well. Matthew 5:10. Again, he's talking to his church here. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, 1 Peter 3:14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Okay, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, the promise of persecution is given to us as well. Are you willing to follow God even if he takes you through persecution? Because you can go through it and say, I'm done with you, God. But are you willing to follow him if he takes you? What's the worst thing you could think of? The worst thing you could think of happening. Would you still follow God if he took you through that? Is God's kingdom first in your life? That's what it comes down to. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is their reward in the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. So are you seeking His kingdom first? Is His kingdom first in your life? Does your free time, your job, your toys, and adults have toys, whether we don't, it's not like the toy aisle at the store, but we have things that we want. That's what I'm talking about. Whatever it is, could be clothes shopping, gun shopping, car shopping, whatever, kitchen appliances, tools, doesn't matter. There's all sorts of toys that people like. But does your free time, your job, your toys, and even your children have precedence over your God and King? I want to stress that to your children. Do your children take precedence over God? That's something we need to ask ourselves, if that's what's happening in our life. If it's anything, does your job take precedence over serving God? Does your free time take precedence over serving God? Does it nudge Him out of being first place in your life? If you had to lose some of those things to follow God, would you? Because see, there's circumstances. You may be put in a situation. We may be put in a situation. Who knows? But I know when God's judgment comes, it gets pretty bad. And when he judges nations, He uses another nation to do it. Or a natural disaster. It could be something like that. But it's going to affect far and wide. And we don't have a say over how that's going to happen, what's going to happen. And many times we could say, God, I've been living righteously. I've been doing the things that I should, just like Job. And yet all these horrible things happen to him. So would you stay following God through that? And not just bad things happening, but I'm talking persecution. Being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Would you stay following Him? You get thrown in prison and you're left there in the miry clay like Jeremiah. Drop down a well with a bunch of mud and muck up to your armpits. And you're there thinking, God, I did what You asked me to do. I went and talked to the king. I told him. I told the people the message You wanted me, and this is how You reward me? Would you not think that? Okay, but the question is, would you stay following Him? If you had to lose all those things to follow Him, would you? The promise of persecution extends beyond Abraham's day to our day today. Old Testament saints had to endure persecution awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we want verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We have something better than all of these Old Testament saints, what they endured. They had to endure persecution, waiting the fulfillment of God's promises, just like we do. We just have had more of the promises realized behind us, but there's still promises we're waiting to be fulfilled. These Old Testament saints endured it. God, for his own reasons, delivers some from the persecution and others he gives the grace to endure the persecution. Well, you start off these first few verses and it's saying how the great victories that took place. He said, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith they did all these things. They subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Look at that, the victories that God gives, the victories that God gave. You know what? You know how scared those people were to do that stuff? See, we read it and we think, how easy. How easy. I've thought that anyway. I'm like, man, you read through the Bible, you're like, why don't you just follow God? I've thought that before. How come? No, don't do that, because you know the story. And you're like, why are you going to do that? Just follow God. Just obey him. Why don't you just do what God wants? Why are you going to do that? David, why are you going to number the children of Israel? Why are you going to do that, David? Like, don't do that. You know God told you not to. Why are you going to do it? But you look and you think how easy it is. And no, they had to follow by faith. They didn't know the outcome. They didn't know they were going to get the victory. They didn't know they were going to win. They had to do it by faith. But look at God delivered them. God gave them miraculous victories. I mean, raising a woman's dead child to life. That's amazing right there. That's an absolute miracle that woman got to witness. Praise the Lord for that. But yet we go through and some that didn't happen for. Some didn't get that. Some didn't get delivered. They were tortured. They were murdered. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They could have turned their back on God. But they said, no, I'm not going to do that. They didn't accept the deliverance that was offered to them. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. And that's a whole other message right there. But that does have to do for us when the Lord comes back. We obtain a better resurrection. How do you obtain a better resurrection? Well, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The inheritance, our obedience. But they'd obtain a better resurrection. I mean, they're going to rejoice when they get to see God. Others, it says they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. You know, that's a whipping. None of us have ever been whipped. Oh, I had my dad put a belt to me. You've never been whipped. No one in here has ever been whipped. Show me the scars on your back. Show me the lash marks that are on your back, that busted the skin open, this tore you up. None of us have ever had to deal with that. Definitely not for the faith. But this is what these people went through. Scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. None of us have been imprisoned for the gospel's sake. But these people have. They were stoned. I've never been stoned. I've never had a mob come after me and want to throw rocks at me till I'm dead and kill me. They were sawn asunder. Can you imagine being cut in pieces while you're alive? So I'm just taking a saw to your arm, cutting it off at the elbow, going to the other arm, cutting it off at the elbow, cutting your foot off. I'm telling you, that is no easy task if you've ever butchered an animal. That is no easy task. This is what happened to people. They were tempted. Look at this. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Why is that thrown in there, were tempted? Right there in the middle of that. Well, let's go back to what we read earlier, where it says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now you tell me, after they just sawed your arm off at the elbow, and then they say, why don't you just tell us what we want to hear and we'll let you go? That's not a temptation. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, running for their life. Whatever clothing they could get, sheepskins and goatskins, because that's what they could get. They were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented. Just on the run. Always worried they're going to get caught. For what? For believing God. For serving Him. For following Him. And look what it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world's not worthy of a persecuted saint. Not worthy. The world's not worthy. Why do you think it would say that? Who does this world belong to? Who has dominion over it right now? Let me put it like that better. We know who it belongs to. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Who has dominion over this world system right now? Anybody? Satan, the god of this world. This world is not worthy of them. So even in this, we can see the kingdoms, two kingdoms. The world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. As I read through this, I know this is speaking of Old Testament saints, but I also believe this is a prophecy, because as you look back at Baptist history, this is exactly what happened. They did wander in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of the earth. The Waldensians were in the mountains. This is what kept them alive many times, as they, not just them, others, but wandering for safety, going where others wouldn't go, and living a hard life because of persecution that was chasing them down. Look what it says of these Old Testament saints. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith. What is that? A good report through faith. What does that sound like to you? To me, as soon as I read that, I think of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They obtained a good report. How? Through faith. What does that mean? What does that mean, that they obtained a good report through faith? I want you all to think with me. What does that mean? To obtain a good report through faith. How could we obtain a good report through faith? Or let me say it like this, by faith. What does that mean for us? To obtain a good report by faith. How can we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I just gave you the answer in what I told you. You tell me. There it is, being faithful. Faithful to what? Somebody else. Faithful to what? Anybody? God's word. Amen. God's word. Faithful to God's word. That's what I mean by faith. So we just trust God and do what He says. And that's how we can obtain a good report, by faith. That's what they did. They just believed God's word. They did what it said. And God said of them, they obtained a good report through faith. That's the same thing God asks of us. Read through this again when you on your own and look at what these people endured, what they went through. Look at the victories God gave them as well, because we can get that too. But it all came through faith. What? They were just faithful to what God said. That's it. And then go back and read through some of these stories. Read through what they did and as the account is given. Abraham's listed here as well a little bit earlier in the chapter. But even just the list starting right here with Gideon and Barak, with Jephthah, Samson, that's in Judges. Read about what they did and read about, you know, how they were afraid to do what they should. Even Gideon, I mean, I was preaching on him. And he was afraid. But look, the good report he got because he did it through faith. Because God asked him to do something and he was faithful to do it. And that's all that God expects of us. But look at these others, what they went through, what they suffered. How they were beaten, tortured, scourged, sawn asunder. They didn't get deliverance. But they were faithful and they obtained a good report through faith. But all these people, it says, verse 39, they received not the promise. What promise? The promise of the Savior. He didn't come in their lifetime. Look, I'm telling you right now, I want more than anything that I can think of. I want to go out in the rapture. Amen? Amen. But just like this, receive not the promise. I might not receive that promise. Doesn't mean it's not coming. It just means I didn't get it in my life. But I want to, but it's possible I don't receive that promise. Look what it says, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Look, because we get to live after the fact, it's some better thing for us. We get to see it fully realized, salvation in Christ. See, they were kept down there until Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, and went to heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat. They were stuck down there. Now, they were in Abraham's bosom, but they were still in the center of the earth. And then it says in Ephesians 4, I believe it is, that he led captivity captive. And gave gifts unto men. And then it goes in and talks about pastors, teachers, evangelists, all that stuff. Those are the gifts he's given to men. And it goes through and talks about the church. But he led captivity captive. What's that talking about? Those ones that were in Abraham's bosom. Now they got to go. See, God provided some better thing for us. That they without us, who those Old Testament saints without us, should not be made perfect. They couldn't be made perfect yet. Why? Because the promise had to come. Faith in the promises of God and the God of the promises is the key factor to victory through or out of the persecution, whatever it is. We don't know what it's going to be. But faith in the promises of God and the God of the promises. Don't disconnect those two. You got to hold to the God. Again, I mentioned earlier, they didn't accept deliverance and the Bible says it resulted in a better resurrection, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so they could get a better resurrection. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, Jesus is speaking, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. He says, when he comes back, what's going to happen when he comes back? Boom, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's happening when he comes back? He says, my reward's with me. I've got my reward. See, they could obtain a better resurrection. The world's never worthy of a persecuted saint. Now, New Testament saints had to have had to endure persecution, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises as well. Old Testament saints had to endure. New Testament saints have to endure. Let's go to John chapter 15. Throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity, most Christians have had to endure persecution. There have been pockets here and there where they did not. And we have been blessed to be one of those pockets. Now, at the founding of our nation, it was not that way. And it was those that claimed the name of God and thought that they were doing God's service that were persecuting our Baptist forefathers in this nation. Right. But since, you know, going into the late 18th century, early 19th century, we've had liberty to believe what we want to believe because Baptists fought for a liberty of conscience. And by the way, we're losing that, and we're going to see it disappear in our life if we don't see a revival. We're going to lose the liberty of conscience, and persecution is coming back. It's already happening. Now, it's not to the point where people are being tortured and beaten, but we are getting there. We are getting there. It was not too long ago, I think it was 2012, if I'm not mistaken, when California was passing, they made a referendum to, the citizens voted to strike down gay marriage, and I think it was the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals overthrew that and said, doesn't matter what the citizens want. But while that got passed, what you had is you had the sodomites go out and basically destroy and even beat some people with the Mormon churches. Now, we obviously don't agree with Mormon doctrine, but I will stand here and say they can believe whatever they want to, Amen. As long as they're not harming somebody else's life, liberty, or property. Amen. They can believe whatever they want. That's what liberty of conscience is, and we have to defend that for anybody. Yep. Look, we have to defend that for the Satanist Amen. That wants to worship Satan. Okay, now you say, what, you're for that? No, of course I'm not. Well, what if the child sacrifice? Obviously, then that's harming somebody else's life. They don't get to do that. We as a society shouldn't allow those types of things. But if they want to do that, they can. If someone wants to be a Muslim, they can. Because we believe in liberty of conscience. But that is going away. It's disappearing. And persecution is coming back to America. It is coming back. And if we don't see a revival, you better get ready, folks. I'm telling you, you better get ready for things that we have not ever had to endure. But people are right now in this world enduring persecution for the name of Christ. Right now. They've been doing it in communist countries since the early 1900s. They've been doing it in Muslim countries. It's real. We've had a pocket of relief, but I'm afraid it's fading away. And maybe it's fading away because his churches have lost, the salt in his churches have lost its savor. And salt that lost its savor, Jesus says, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Think about that. If we're a savorless church, if we are not salt and light, Jesus says what we're good for is just throw them out and let men trodden them underfoot. It sounds like judgment to me. If we're no longer light, how are we distinguished from the world? See, if we get so infected with the things of the world, and this is a battle for all of us, but because it's a battle doesn't mean we give in. If we are no longer light, then what is distinguishing us from the world and how are we helping them? Jesus said like this, there's about the religious Pharisees, he said, the blind are leading the blind and they're both going to fall into a ditch. So if we're in the dark, how can we lead them out of the dark? See, Christians, we got to really decide if we're like serious about following God or not. Because stop comparing yourselves with other Christians. Stop comparing yourselves with other churches. Because they are not the standard. The Word of God is the standard we need to measure ourselves by. Are we salt and light according to that? Are we being what we ought to be according to that? Are we distinguishing ourselves from the world according to godly righteousness? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. Not for being weird's sake or anything like that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When it's for righteousness' sake. John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, now let me back up here and kind of help us out. Pretty much from about John chapter 13 to nearly the end of the Gospel of John, what you have is from that point on is the Lord's Supper and going on through until he's arrested and crucified, resurrected. We have all that. So what you have going on right here is what's many times called the Last Supper, but this is the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is when he appoints the kingdom to his church. Okay, so he is speaking to his church right here. And this right here is on the way to the garden as he's going to pray and sweat drops of blood. So he's with his church. We know that because Hebrews says that after the supper, he went out and sung a hymn in the midst of his church. So he's with his church and he's telling them these things. And we're in verse 18. I just want to catch us up to where we're at. If the world hate you, okay, now we know something. Thank God we have a King James Bible because it's accurate.
Amen.
So when we have that you, instead of a thee or a thou, what does that tell us? He's speaking to more than one person. It's plural. If it starts with a T, if it's a thee or a thou, he's speaking to an individual. Okay, just remember that. If it starts with a T, he's speaking to an individual. If it starts with a Y, he's speaking to more than one person. And who's he talking to here? His church. Okay? Those that make up the membership of this church, this is who he's speaking to. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, why would it hate them? He's talking to his church because it hated him. What's another name for his church that would associate us with him? His body. Because we are him. He's the head, but we are part of him. Remember? Okay, go to Galatians 3. I want you to see these connections. I want you all to begin to be able to make these connections yourself. Galatians 3:26 says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That puts us in the family of God, salvation. Okay? Puts us in the family of God. Now, verse 27 is very important. For as many of you as have been baptized into who? Who have we been baptized into, Isaiah? Into Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. What have we done? We have put on Christ. Our baptism puts us into Christ, and at that point we put on Christ. I mean, we have his righteousness covering us. But we are put into him, into his body. So we are now intimately associated with him. This is why God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, because you are part of me. See, as a church member, you don't have a right to be unholy. You don't have a right to be unfaithful.
Amen.
You don't have a right to ignore his laws and his rules.
That's right.
You don't have a right to that. You waived that when you said, I want to be a part of Christ. I want to be a part of his body. You waived those rights. You know what you did? You said, I am a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because it's my reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. This is what God expects of us. So, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It hates us because we're him. We're a part of him. We represent him. We're ambassadors of him in Christ's stead. He's talking to his church when he says that, that they're ambassadors. Guess what? Every Christian isn't an ambassador. Every saved person isn't an ambassador.
Amen.
Why? They're not a part of his government. How could they be?
Amen.
They've rejected his rule over them.
Amen.
I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they've rejected his rule over them. He's their savior, but not their king. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates you. I've chosen you out of the world. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, here it is. Here's this prophecy of persecution, or a promise of persecution. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's a promise. I've never heard preaching on anyone claiming that promise. I don't want to claim that promise, but there it is. They will persecute you. If they have persecuted me, did they persecute him? Well, he died. They killed him. That's a yes. They will also persecute you. We have a promise it's going to happen. But look at this. I like this. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Amen. Praise the Lord. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So as we look at New Testament saints that have endured persecution, we see the Lord himself first was crucified. We see the harbinger of the kingdom was beheaded. Who was that? John the Baptist. A harbinger is one that goes before, one that goes in front of to prepare the way for, basically. It's from the word harbor, and it was basically, in old times, they'd sometimes go before the king, and they would prepare lodging for him. Okay, but they'd go to prepare the way. This is what John the Baptist was. He went to prepare the way. Isn't that what was prophesied of him? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a path for our Lord. A straight path in the desert, in the highway for our God. The valleys shall be raised up, and the mountains shall be brought low. He's preparing a way, so a straight path. How did he prepare that way, by the way? What did John come preaching? What was his first message? Somebody tell me, what was John's first message? What's that? Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what repentance does? It levels the ground so you can get to God. It removes the obstacles. That's what repentance does. That's what he says. I'm going to bring the valleys high and the mountains low. I'm going to make the ground level so there's no obstacles in the way. He came to prepare the way for God. He was beheaded. Josephus writes concerning John the Baptist. He says this: there was a common report among the Jews that Herod's army was destroyed through the righteous judgment of God on account of John, who is called the Baptist. Now, Josephus was a Jewish historian, was not a Christian, okay? For Herod the Tetrarch caused this pious man to be slain, who exhorted the Jews to all manner of virtue and righteousness, led them to baptism, and said that their baptism would only then be acceptable to God if they would abstain, not merely from one or two sins, but would earnestly purify the heart through righteousness, and afterwards also the body. Wow, that was the testimony that John had to a lost Jewish historian. Their baptism would only then be acceptable to God if they would abstain not merely from one or two sins, but would earnestly purify the heart through righteousness, and afterwards also the body. Isn't that what we just read? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus would only baptize the disciples, were to put off the old and to put on the new man. You see, this is what the testimony that they had then. Their baptism would only be accepted if they lived in such a way. Now, contrast that with most of what is in Christendom today. The baptism that takes place, and people are just live wicked as the devil, and let's dunk them so we can get our numbers up. Now, some of you honestly don't know anything of that. You haven't experienced. I've witnessed it all. I've watched it firsthand. Firsthand, I've been a part of it. Trying to just get anybody in the water. Didn't matter if we even knew who they were. They said they were saved. Let's get them wet. Never see them again. And I'm glad that some of you don't know that and you've never witnessed that, but it is all over Christendom. It's all over out there, especially independent fundamental Baptist churches. It is all over them. That is their modus operandi. That's their mode of operation. That is how they do things. Doesn't matter how the people live. Doesn't matter if they're holy, if they're dead to self. Means nothing. Just get them baptized. Put them in the water. How can you come into a, be a part of a holy body? Be ye holy, for I am holy, and you bring unholiness. Now, I start saying stuff like this, and people, not any of you, because I've taught on all this stuff, but others will say, well, will you just expect people to be perfect? No, I expect you to be a disciple, just like Jesus did. He would only baptize disciples. Go read it in John 4, 1. If you weren't a disciple, he wasn't going to baptize you.
Right.
What does that mean? You had to be following him. Because there ain't one of us in here that's perfect, but are we following him? Are we striving to be what he wants us to be? Are we striving to be righteous? Are we confessing our sin, repenting of it? This is what God wants from us. And this was the testimony that John had. He says, no. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So you better show me that you're saved. I'm not going to baptize you otherwise. And this is exactly what Josephus just verifies what the Bible says. That's what you do with history. Does it verify what the Bible says? Because that's all this is history. And we're reading, we could put it like this, we're reading Baptist history from a secular perspective when we read Josephus. He's verifying what the Bible says. And this was the testimony John had. Their baptism would only be acceptable to God if they would abstain not merely from one or two sins, but would earnestly purify the heart through righteousness and afterwards also the body. This goes on to say, Josephus, since great numbers flocked to him and the people were very eager for his doctrine, Herod feared lest he, speaking of John, might induce the people with whom his influence was great to sedition. He's there preaching another kingdom. Think about that now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wait a minute. Whoa, Herod hears all this. You're not taking my kingdom from me. See, Herod was appointed there by the emperor at the time. I forget which one it was. But he was appointed by the emperor of Rome to that position. He said, I ain't losing this. No, you're not going to revolt against us. That's what he's thinking. So he was afraid that John would induce the people to sedition, for it seemed as if they would do everything according to his will and counsel. He therefore thought it best to have him killed. For that reason, and we know why he went to him, blamed him to the face about the adulterous relationship he was in, and then his wife's daughter was dancing before him in a seductive manner at a drunken party, and he told her, I'll give you whatever you want, just ask it. And she says, okay, let me go ask my mom. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. And he didn't necessarily want to, but he opened his mouth in front of everyone, so he hacked his head off. Okay. For that reason, he caused him to be imprisoned in the aforesaid castle, Macarius, and there put to death. So we have the Lord himself crucified. We have John the Baptist crucified. Who was next? Who's preaching where we're at in Acts? Stephen. We haven't gotten to it yet, but if you're familiar with your Bible, you know he's the next martyr, Stephen. As we get through his sermon, he ends up dead. Stephen was stoned to death. His Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, they faced this persecution. It was a prophecy given. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. I think it's in 1 Timothy. I've got it in here. I don't remember the exact reference, but it says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? You all tell me. What does it mean? We just read a verse that teaches it what it means. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? To be a part of his church. To be baptized, member of his church. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Remember Galatians 3:27, you're baptized into Christ. Those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Our baptism puts us into Christ. Makes us a part of his body. And that verse in 1 Timothy says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what a lot of times didn't happen to those that weren't in Christ? Nothing. Nothing. They were left alone. Because they weren't taking a stand. See, because what all this comes down to, persecution always, it's going to come down to one word. Why it happens every single time. Jesus was killed for one word. Now we know there was purposes behind it, why he ultimately was murdered. But it comes down to one word, at least in the scenario where he was at, the world that he was living in there in Israel, and why it took place. Who knows what that one word is? And this is always what it comes down to still today. Authority. This is why we don't incorporate. It's an issue of authority. You know what gives us power to pray? Authority. How many of you, often, probably all of us, we will start our prayer or we'll end our prayer like this. In Jesus' name. You know what we mean when some of us just say it because we've always heard it, but let me tell you what that really means, in Jesus' name. We're saying, I'm coming to God under the authority of this name. I've been given access by this name to come to you. And that's what I'm doing. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, I've gotten, all power has been given to me. Go do it in my name. It's authority. He says, I've given you the authority. That's why persecution happens, because we say, we've got the authority. And the authority you think you have doesn't supersede his authority. And we're not going to listen to you if you tell us we can't. And that's what's happened. Whether it's, you know, secular government or some corrupted church government that tells us we can't baptize, we can't marry, we can't whatever. So, no, we don't need your authority. And when you reject that authority, you face persecution. That's what the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus. By what authority doest thou these things? He said, hey, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. He said, let me ask you one first, and then I'll answer you. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of men? And they didn't want to answer it. They were afraid to answer it. But it all came down to authority. He told them by whose authority he did it. How many times did he rebuke them? Haven't you ever read in the scriptures? Haven't you read? Have you not read? Tell them, you know not the scriptures. Don't search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, here's whose authority I'm here under. It's God's. He took them right back to John the Baptist. He said, don't you know the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of him? I'm here under God's authority. God sent me. John was the messenger prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi. He came to prepare the way for me. It's heaven's authority. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's always an issue of authority. That's always what it is. Your work tries to tell you you can't do that. You say, no, my God said I can. This is where there's nothing wrong with being wise as serpents and harmless as doves either. You can exercise wisdom in how you serve God. But at some point, you may be put to your back to the wall, and it's like, no, it's my God. My God said, so you don't have authority to tell me I can't do this way, do this. I can't live this way. I can't listen to this. I can't say this. You have no authority here. But there's consequences. Christians, are we ready to face those consequences? We'll look more next week at some New Testament saints, and then we'll get into more New Testament saints that aren't in the Bible. Father, we love you.